Last week, hopefully last week, you took some time to surrender everything to God and recognize that God should be in first place in your life. It seems that, and I've really been, I don't know if it's, it seems like there's a fresh commitment going on right now, a fresh outpouring, a fresh cause, a stirring towards this identifying with putting ourselves in second place as the whole significance of our lives, putting ourselves behind Christ. There's a lot of athletes right now in songwriters and different things that are all recognizing the place where God needs to be in their lives. And I know over the last week when we talked about it, and I talked about it a little bit on Wednesday with the people that were here Wednesday, it's just, for me, I've always known that God was first. You know, I've kind of, you know, as a Christian, you just kind of, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. You learn that God is supposed to be first. And I've always thought, okay, I was even talking to a friend of mine this last week, and he said, you know, every day you just get up and decide to serve Christ. And I said, you know, there is an everyday kind of thing where you get up and you decide to serve Christ every day. That's true. You just, you know, when you spin your feet, you before they hit the floor, you've got to, you almost rededicate yourself to serving God each and every day and doing that. But, however, there's a deeper and a more profound commitment that we make at that single decision that we're going to turn our lives over to Christ, and that everything else from that point on begins to come from that one specific moment in our lives where we decided to do that. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that today. We must turn to Christ. We must turn to God in confidence and in faith and believe that He receives us. I know it's difficult sometimes, especially with some of our past and some of our presence, you know, conditions, that we to give ourselves wholly over to God and believe that for some crazy reason that He would actually receive us, that He would actually believe in us, that it would actually make us new. And I know that's difficult to do sometimes, because I got one of those paths that when I look back, I think to myself, God, what are you doing with me? But I'm telling you, we got to come to Him with a confidence and then receive Him to us. I remember, I think I've told this story before, but I just remember that when I first got saved, it just seemed like I was always going to the altar for every little thing. I mean, it didn't matter what the pastor preached on. When he opened the altar, I was there, down there, snot slinging, tears rolling down my face, crying for about the first 6 months of getting saved. I mean, I was just like, oh my goodness. I was just all the time at the altar going, oh my God, oh, it's like the pastor was preaching at me every week. It's like, oh, pastor, stop. And it was just, and I never felt like, and every time there was a salvation thing, I'd raise my hand. I mean, I just constantly was over and over again trying to get saved, because I didn't have really this assurance of my salvation. And then I remember a friend of mine came to me and he gave me this book, because I was really kind of going through some hard times, because I was still struggling in areas of my life, in areas of sin. And so, and I was trying to get some things out of my life. And I remember a friend of mine came to me and he gave me this book, and it was called The Assurance of My Salvation, or The Insurance of Salvation. And so I worked through this workbook, and I think I still have that book in my library today. And so it was a profound book, because after I finished this workbook, I thought to myself, you know what? I am saved. And I came to a place where I was assured of my salvation, not because of me, but because of Him. And so when I came to Him, from then on, I was always assured of my salvation. Now there were other things I wasn't so sure about, but my salvation was not one of them, okay? And today, I still believe in the assurance of my salvation, not because of me, and not because of the proof of my own life, but because of the proof of Christ in my life, okay? And because God is working in me, that has changed me, and that has made me that way. And I made that one decision, and then all other decisions have to be based on that. In James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' or in other words, underneath me. Have you not shown partiality amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" You know, God is no respecter of person. And this week, I was really, I'm not sure. There's a lot of good things going on in the coffee ministry right now. I mean, there's people coming in every once in a while, and we get a chance to talk, and there's some things going on. But there are two guys that are absolutely the most consistent. And both of them, one I think is got a trailer that he lives in, a tiny little trailer he lives in, and the other one is homeless. And those are the two people that are every day consistent, come in and get their coffee. And I get a chance to talk to them, encourage them, tell them that Jesus loves them, you know. And I was sitting in my office the other day, and I was thinking, you know, this isn't exactly the way I pictured this thing. I was kind of hoping that we'd get some people coming in that were on their way to work and, you know, solid citizens going to work and would like a free cup of coffee on their way, and because times are a little tough and they'd like to just get a free cup of coffee on their way to work and come in, get a cup of coffee, and head on out to work. But it hasn't really been that way. And I thought to myself, you know, I cannot hold what God is doing in partiality to what God, I mean, I just have to be faithful what God has said to do, and then God will bring in who needs to come in and who doesn't need to come in. Because there's definitely a variety of people that have, throughout the 8 weeks we've been open now, that have been ministered to, a variety of people, and a variety of circumstances that have happened. And so I'm excited about that, but I thought to myself, you know, we can't hold our Christianity with partiality. I remember a friend of mine who had a church up in Redding, and he started the church, and it was, the design behind the church was to be more of a street church, you know, invite those that are down and out and stuff like that, and they had a pancake breakfast every Sunday right after church and all that stuff, and they brought a lot of people over from a larger church in that area to come over. A lot of people just said, hey, we're going to leave the larger church, we're going to go help you, and we're going to be a part of your church. And so at first, the church was very crowded, there was lots of people in there, but there were some people that just couldn't handle sitting next to the pungent odor of a homeless person. And so this is what they actually said to the pastor, because he told me what they said. He said, I'll never forget it. They came to me, and they were great people, wonderful, loved Jesus. And they came to him, and they said, Pastor, we're going to continue to support you financially, but we just can't keep coming to your church because we can't sit next to those homeless people all the time. We just can't do it. And so we're going to go back to the other church where we feel a little more comfortable on Sunday mornings, and then we're going to continue to support you financially. And for me, I thought of this verse. I thought, man, how do you do that? I remember when I was in Bible college and I went down to the gospel mission and and I got a chance to preach down there when I was in Bible college. I don't know how many of you ever been to jail, but there's a certain odor that you leave jail with, okay? I mean, you just can't help it. You go in there, you don't touch nothing, you don't do nothing, you just leave with this certain odor. And when you go down to the Bannon Street Mission and you minister down there, you just leave with a certain odor on your clothes. And you just have to go home, you have to get cleaned up, you have to do all those things. And it's not their fault. It's just what's there. And some people would not do that. They'd say, "Oh, I can't do that." Well, why can't you do that? I mean, don't hold who you are, what you are, with partiality. Don't say, "Oh, I'm going to minister to that guy. Oh, I'm called to minister to that." We are not called to minister to a specific group of people. Now, God may open up an opportunity for you to minister to a specific group of people, but you're not called to that specific group of people. You are called to Christ and to His work and to what He's called you to do. You know, and what He's, and you call to Him. That's it, period. And then what He opens up for you to do. But don't start saying, "Oh, no, I don't work with those people." No, don't ever do that. Verse 14 says, in the same chapter, James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works.'" We have all taken, or most, I would assume that all of us here have taken the greatest of all steps. We've chosen to follow the path of God and to do the things of God. And when you choose to follow the things of God, it is more than simply what you say. It is absolutely what you do. Now, what you do will not save you. Okay? What you do will not save you. Okay? You have to have made a confession of faith to save you. But that confession of faith will be demonstrated in the actions of your life. But the actions of your life won't save you. Okay? But they will be, but whatever you believe will demonstrate in you. Okay? And it'll begin to be demonstrated by you. We may wonder what will happen next in our lives. We may have fears and doubts about this walk with God. I like to tell people, because this is what I've experienced, especially if you come from a life of addiction or you come from a life of substance abuse or any kind of dysfunctional type life, okay? If you come from a dysfunctional type life, which I came from, what happens when you become a Christian? See, you get used to dysfunction in your life. And I know none of us want it, but we get used to it. I remember a couple one time, they came to me and they said, "Tim, we are constantly fighting with each other all the time. We yell, we scream, that's all we ever do. And then we see you and your wife, and you guys are always so happy, and you're always getting along." And I'm like, not always. I mean, my wife and I do not always get along, okay? There are times when I have to put her in her place. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And now we will have another conflict when we get home. No. What's funny is I said, you know, we just work through things, and we would rather be happy than sad. We don't like to be in conflict with each other. That really helps in our relationship, is that we dislike being in conflict. Now, and so I tried to explain to this couple that you just begin to put things aside and look for the common good and the good things, and you work things out, and you just keep, and that's what you do. And they could not do it. They would go along happy for a while, and then all of a sudden there'd be this huge explosion. And I look at Christian life kind of the same way. What happens is you start working with God, and God begins to start moving things in your life, and you start changing things, and you start walking, and then things start getting better. And then this is what happens, because it's always happened in the past, that the other foot will drop, and bad things will come, and you know, and so then you start focusing on that, and things get bad, and you go down this path with God that you don't know what's around the next corner. And sometimes you get unsure with where you're going, what God is doing in your life, and you get a little impatient. And then there's a sign that comes up and says, hey, turn down here. And it's a familiar road. It's like, hey, why don't you, well, you know, I'm a little depressed right now. I'm a little this, I'm a little that. Maybe I'm going to pick up one of my old habits and start doing this or that. And you start heading down that road that you already know. Now, you know where it goes. You know it leads to trouble. You know it leads to destruction, but you still head down that road because it's comfortable. But your Christian walk will, fortunately, it's a blessing and a curse that you will never, you don't know the next step. The next part of your journey, you don't know. Now, I don't know, I didn't even ask Mom. It just came to me and I thought, can I say something? Okay. This is an observation on my part. Yeah, this is an observation on my part. This is just an observation, okay? I hope I don't make her cry. But when she spent her whole married life, okay? And she got married very young, 18, right? She was 18, okay? She got married, which was several years ago, okay? We won't get specific about the number of years. 1953, she got married. She spent all the way until about 2 years ago married to the same individual. Her life, her ministry was all based on what she'd given to her husband. Her husband was the priest of her home, the leader of her home, the spiritual, I mean, her most of her spiritual life has all been spent in service of God with this man. Okay? And the Lord chose to take him home. And so he lived a full and wonderful life, an incredible man of God. And the Lord chose to take him home. And Mom is here. Mom's wondering, now what? I mean, okay, I'm single now. I've got to kind of redefine my own identity, who I am. What direction does God have for me? And the entire walk with her husband before was all a walk of faith. Because there were moments when they got bread and milk and eggs on donation, when they lived on next to nothing, when French toast was a delicacy with very little syrup. I mean, it was just part of the process of who they were. I mean, when they bought their first house, they thought that $90 a month payment was impossible to make. I'm telling you, it was a walk of faith. Never quite sure what the next step was, what the next part of the journey brought. And then now her husband is gone, and now she has to find another. She's walking by faith, continuing to stay in faith with God. And now a wonderful guy, Ken, has been brought into her life. They're going to get married again, and they're going to spend the next 50 years together or something. And so, but she wasn't looking. It wasn't a plan. It was just, okay, God, I'm submitting myself to you. We're moving in this. And then the next thing you know, there's this. And God's got plans for them. God's got things for them. And it's all going to be part of a step of faith. We all go through it. Every one of us. It's a wondrous, wondrous journey of the unknown. But when we stay with God and we stick with him, And we continue to be faithful to him, he is faithful to us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And what is this very thing that Paul is so confident about? What is the very thing that Paul is so confident about that he knows that God will complete the work that he's begun in you? What is this? This very thing is your fellowship with the gospel, your commitment to Christ as your Savior. That is the one thing if you have it, the Bible says that the Father in heaven will, without a doubt, work things out in your life. He will complete the work in your life if you have a faith in Jesus. If you just put your faith in Christ and walk with Him. Now, on Easter Sunday in 1986, I got wrecked. My life was absolutely destroyed on Easter Sunday, 1986. All my plans, everything that I had in my mind to do was crushed, broken, and surrendered to God. Thank God. Everything that I thought I was going to be was done. I wanted to be a wealthy individual. I wanted a lot of things for my life. I had plans. I owned my own business, and I was making a lot of money every day. I was doing well, but God wrecked it all. He ruined it all. But He ruined it all so that He could rebuild my already ruined life. I mean, when you're in jail for your fifth drunk driving, you're not going places. Except for right back to jail. But that's the whole point. He shakes our lives to dust to rebuild them. But only with our cooperation. When we give ourselves over to Him and say, okay, God, here I am. I'm broken and I'm done. I'm completely undone and now I'm yours. Take me, mold me, make me. I have this one shirt that I wear that Patrick made me that says, shape to serve on the front, and on the back it has the scripture that He's the potter and I'm the clay. This is a perfect specimen of what a servant looks like. I'm just, because I'm His. I'm shaped to serve. Shaped by Him, by His hand, and I'm committed myself. I'm totally dedicated myself to Thee. I have no other, I can't do anything else except be His. I made that decision in 1986. It was a decision that was above all other decisions. It was the one that would affect every other decision in my life. And when I came to God, when we come to God, we must turn and look at all of our human relationships and go to them with Christ. Work out all these relationships, all these portions and parts of our lives with the relationship with Christ as the basic fact. Our relationships with Christ must not fit into them or other people. They must fit into our relationship with Christ. When I first got saved and got out of jail, okay, I was from this area, right, in this neighborhood. I grew up in Fair Oaks, went to Del Campo High School. I was in this area. This is where I was hanging out. I was living over near Del Campo in a house when I went to jail. And I continued to pay my rent. I was supposed to move back in there with a friend of mine from the Navy. And I was supposed to live in that area. And it was nothing but a party house. Okay? I mean, I was an absolute, you know, partier. That's what I was. And so when I got out, I had not had a drink and was not planning on having a drink. So what I did was, when I got out of jail, I moved. And I moved over on the other side of town to over by like Watt Avenue, Arden area over there. I moved into a little tiny one-bedroom apartment over there by myself. And I had some people come over there to try and visit me, but I didn't hang out with any of the people that I used to hang out with. I stopped kind of hanging out with them because I knew it was just going to lead to trouble. Okay, so I stopped hanging out with them because I needed to get myself to a place where Christ was the foundation of my life, and I couldn't allow Christ. I couldn't go to them and let them be my foundation anymore. Christ had to be my foundation. And everything in my life had to be based on the fact that Christ was my foundation. And unfortunately, in the church right now, we teach people that it is okay to just add Jesus to what you already believe. It is the philosophy of the emergent church. The philosophy of the emergent church is, let's all come together and we'll talk about what we all know, and then we'll reason to see what the truth is. Wrong. There is only one truth, and it is Christ. Okay? And once you grab a hold of that one truth, everything else is void. Nothing else holds anything except through Christ. So every relationship that you have, everything that you do, all has to be brought from the foundation of Christ in your life. If it's not, you're going the wrong direction. You don't make friends with people and then tell them about Jesus. You tell them about Jesus and then make friends with them. There's an order to what you do now that you're a Christian. The first thing you should tell people is, hi, I'm a Christian. One thing I recommend to people that are struggling with this is buy Christian t-shirts. That way people immediately identify when they see your shirt that you're a Christian. And oftentimes they remind you what shirt you're wearing. In the beginning, it's like, oh, wait a minute. Or you start thinking, you know, this may sound weird, but you might not go certain places when you have a Christian shirt on. There are certain places in your life, and I don't know for sure, but there may be certain places in your life you may not walk into when you have a Christian shirt on. And that could be good, because you're probably walking into trouble. Everything, and here's the thing that I've really... That I really want to stress, especially over the last couple of weeks, is that every decision after you make the decision to serve Christ should be based on that single decision. Every decision that you make from here on out is based on one decision that you made, and that was to serve Christ. And I know that sometimes we don't always do that. Sometimes we make a decision and then we tell Jesus about it. It's like, Jesus, this is what I've decided to do with my life. What do you think? And it should be, Jesus, now what you want me to do with my life? And let's decide together what direction I should go, how I should do that. There are six major areas of relationship that we have in our lives that we should focus on, that we should make sure that Christ is number one in these areas. The church. We should get into church. We should get into it. When I first got saved, that was the one thing that helped me most of all. I remember, because I went to church, and I signed up on the first night. I signed up on a couple of softball teams, and I signed up because I wanted stuff to do all the time, because I was already kind of a pretty active person. I remember years ago when I was a single guy, and I was in the singles group. That was on Monday night, which was kind of hard in the wintertime, because there's Monday night football, and so, you know, it was kind of tough. But I managed. But I went to the singles group. It was on Monday night. It was a small singles group. There was about 600 singles there or something. And so, but I went to this singles group. And that's where I went. And the preaching was good. And I went on Sunday mornings. And this is when I went to church. I went to church on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock all the time. I went on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Monday nights, okay? And then I played softball on Tuesdays and Thursday nights. And then the singles pastor asked me, he said, so what do you think we could do to really help the singles group, Tim? And I said, you could have something on Friday and Saturday night. I got stuff to do every single night except for the two worst nights for a single guy. And he's like, what? And I go, we ain't got nothing to do. So my roommate and I started having these parties at our house that were Christians, all Christians, and they'd come over and we'd just sit around and talk and play hug the potholder and, you know, crazy games, and we'd have, you know, eat the apple on the string and all kinds of stuff, just stupid stuff, and play games and talk and do all that as singles. Just so that we could get away from the kind of the entrapment of what the other things were. But I tried to do stuff every single night. All the time. I was constantly trying to stay involved in church. Why? Because it was so important to make my foundation church. It was so important because church is with all of its faults, is still the greatest institution in the world. It fills the earth with schools and hospitals and orphanages and all kinds of stuff. There are so many things the church does that are good things. The church has a lot of critics, but it rivals no one in the work of human redemption. You know what's funny is that, I don't know if it's funny, but statistically, the best program to get people off of drugs and alcohol, okay, and to change people's lives for the good is Teen Challenge. The best in the world. Statistically, the best, okay, government, secular, get you off of drugs and alcohol, AA kind of thing, statistically, is about 50%. That's the best. Statistically. The AA is about 50-50. NAA is 50-50. Now, let me tell you why I think, and I'm not against AA or NAA, but let me tell you why I think it is a tough program, okay? Because this is what happened to me. Because I went to AA meetings and NAA meetings when I first got out, thinking that was really going to help. And I went to about 4 meetings and said, oh my goodness, I just cannot sit here week in, week out, and go over my old problems. I cannot continue every week to see people get up there and tell me their woes. I have got to move on. And that's why I think the church and Teen Challenge works. Because you get through the woes and get to the amens. And you move your life into a new place. I moved my life into a new place. I don't want to go back where I was. I don't even want to talk about it much. I'm not going to tell you all, I rarely tell everybody all the, I do not give my testimony, I give little bits and pieces of my life and stuff just to kind of relate to situations, but I don't give my whole testimony very often ever anymore because I don't want to go back there. I like where I am right now. I like where I'm going. I like the fact that I have not had a drink since 1986. I don't even want to go there because I'm so far from there now. And the reason that Teen Challenge works is because it takes their despair, reforms it into hope and into a promise and into a future, and then sends them forward. And they have about a 92% success ratio. 92%. That means just over 9 out of 10 people that go into the program stay with it and stay out of drugs and alcohol. That's tremendous. That should be the formula for all other programs. But man, God's in it, and who could have, we can't have that. I don't understand. Listen, the church is a great place. We should get in it. We should get involved in it. We should be part of the fellowship. I mean, we should be part of it. Look for opportunities to go spend time with different people. Do church stuff. Church is good. I'm telling you, church is good. I know we don't have church every single night here, but the nights we do have, you're not all here. And it's good. I'm just telling you, Wednesday night Bible study is awesome. I love Wednesday night Bible study. And you should too, because you get to talk. Not much, but you do get to talk. I think it's awesome. We study the word verse by verse. How can you not like that? How can you not like ripping and dissecting it? And you can disagree with me, and then I'll correct you. No, I'm just kidding. No, actually, I've had people say stuff and go, hey, you know what? That's true. And I'm good with that. Iron sharpens iron. We grow stronger. We get better. We can get better. Number two, home. Take Christ into your home. Set up times of prayer at meals. I know it's... we get out of the habit of doing it sometimes, but you should pray before your meals. I always tell people, hey, we pray for the groceries when we bring them home. That's how they got here. But you should pray over your meals. Take time, and I know that it's kind of religious. You know, I know it sounds kind of religious to pray over your meals. Like, oh, Pastor, that's kind of silly, you know. But it may be the only time you actually pray that day, other than in moments of desperation when the car is swerving towards you. You should take some time to pray and give thanks. That's a good thing. You should also open up opportunity for family prayer times where you guys get together and pray. You should open up times for that. And you should begin to confess your own sins and not the sins of your spouse. That'll be a good start to a good, healthy relationship in your home, is to confess your own sins and work on you. I know I have to do that. I have to confess my own sins and work on me, because I am not going to fix Sherry without fixing me first. And I always tell people, I tell them this all the time, listen, God is so busy with you, they can't work on your husband. Let God work on you, and while he's working on you, he'll work on your husband. If you keep worrying about your husband, then he's going to not work on your husband or your wife. Either way, it's usually you guys trying to change up. No. Well, we're the ones that are the biggest mess. I have some reasons why I think that is because we it's difficult for men to be men in this current society. I heard a guy the other day say on the radio that when you ask a woman to describe their perfect spouse, they're generally describing another woman. But we're not women, just in case you guys were wondering. We're men, and part of the reason you like us is because we're men. And so, but it's hard because we are men. And most men, whether you like it or not, are insecure. We are. And we need a strong woman with us to make us stronger and to believe in us and to in those things. Because most of us, not all of us, but a lot of us need help in that. And that's why God created us a helper. And so I'm just saying, you know, what you should read, ladies, is a great book for you to read. It's called Wild at Heart. Okay? It is a men's book. It is written for men. Okay? But it helps men understand who they are and how to become men. Okay? But for you, as women, I have my wife read. Yeah, I did. I gave it to you. You don't remember reading it? I thought I gave it to you to read. Because it was on tape. So I think you had it in your car and you listened to it, but you don't remember. But you should get it then and read it. But what it'll do is it will help you to understand what men are like, okay? And because it's not a book for you. It's a book about men and about men becoming men, boys to men kind of thing. And it's a great book for women to read because it'll give you understanding of why men do certain things and why they need to be able to do certain things Otherwise, they just lose their manhood. But that's just a free thing. That's not even in it. But I don't know why I got into that. Number three, your business. Your business. Make your business an outer expression of your chief business, serving God. We have no business to be in any business that we cannot express our chief business, which is serving God. We need to change our business, or we need to change to something other than what we're doing. Now, I'm not saying in this current climate that you should quit your job until you find a job where you feel like you can express your Christian beliefs. But you should serve God in your job. And if you can't serve God in your job, then you got the wrong job. Because business should be about serving God. No, regardless of what you're doing. If you're a waitress, if you're a nurse, if you're a whatever you're doing, if you're a bus driver, it should be about serving Christ, being kind to people. Now, you may say, well, they don't allow me to say that I'm a Christian, so don't. But it's okay if in your service people actually guess that you are a Christian. Even though you may not be able to share it, how you live it, I mean, we read it in the beginning, yay, if I'll show you my faith by my works. You'll tell me you got faith, but I'll show you I got faith. And in your works, you begin to demonstrate that you're a Christian. And then pretty soon people are like, well, are you a Christian? They'll ask you. Now, if no one ever asks you at work whether you're a Christian or not, and you never tell anyone that you're a Christian because you're not supposed to, and no one ever knows you're a Christian, they never ask you, they never go, hey, are you a Christian? There could be something wrong in your technique of doing your job, because you're not demonstrating the things of God and your service to God. People should recognize eventually that you're a Christian. They should say, you just seem to, what is different about you? What makes you so different? Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's what it is. They should be able to recognize it by the fruit of your life. And you should always be able to demonstrate it in the work you do. And if you can't do that, you've got the wrong job. And don't quit till you got another job, especially in this climate. Or just try to figure out ways in order to demonstrate God in what you're doing now. They are not separate entities. Number four, your class and race relationships. You are now, I love this part. You are now entering a new society. A society of the kingdom of God. A society, this society is classless. It's a classless society. I got no class. In fact, I keep trying to figure out how I'm going to do this t-shirt and send this to Pat that just says, I'm classless on the front. I got no class. Because God is no respecter of persons. I got no class. Oh, I like that. It is race and color blind. Our society is. I know that we have a hard time. The Assemblies of God is a bunch of knuckleheads. And we actually put out and passed this resolution a while back about, you know, asking for forgiveness. Because the Church of God is the Assemblies of God. It just happens to be where we messed up. They both start, the Church of God, I don't know if you guys know this, but the Church of God and the Assemblies of God started at the exact same time by the exact same guy. Richard Seymour at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, had a revival service where the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came in, began to pour out the Holy Spirit there. And because Richard Seymour was a black man, the Assemblies of God, and an Assembly of God preacher, he went to an Assembly of God Bible college, sat in the hallway, and got his education. Went out to Azusa and began to serve God out in the Los Angeles area. And the Holy Spirit fell in Los Angeles, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which both the Church of God and the Assemblies of God turn to as the birth of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our denominations. Azusa Street. A guy, representative, a teacher, a professor of his, Seymour, invited him out to come see what was going on. Now, there were some things going on in the service that, you know, were weird. I mean, and which is, if the Holy Spirit starts moving, occasionally weird things happen. And people get in the flesh, and that wasn't really the point. But the guy came out and locked the doors and stopped the service and said, there's stuff going on here that shouldn't happen. Locked the doors, okay? Richard Seymour went somewhere else. And he went right down the street and opened another thing under the same anointing of that Holy Spirit and started the, and then the Assemblies of God eventually started in Arkansas several years later. And Seymour went, and the black people began to fall in line with Richard Seymour, and they started the Church of God, and all that came out of that. And now these two groups have started to merge back together in their fellowship and in their communication with each other and in their restoration, because it was a huge mistake. It was a horrible thing that happened. But it was part of, and it's not an excuse, but it was a part of the time where everything was separate. And it was unfortunate that, because see, the church of God is not the church of God. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, not church of God or assemblies of God, but the church of God. God's church has no race, has no color, has no class. There is no rich, there is no poor, there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no black, there is no white, there is no Mexican, there is no nothing. There is just Christians having fellowship together. That is it. And we just get so messed up when we start trying to say, oh, we only want the yuppies to go to our church, or we only want these kind of people to go to our church, or we don't want this or that. Man, I would love for our church to be multi-generational, multicultural, multi-social. These are all things that I would love to see in our church. I would like to see people from every walk of life feel comfortable to come in and hear the things of God, and not try to pretend that we're something we're not, because we're all a bunch of low class or no class individuals. We are. We're just a bunch of no class individuals with no color, with no race, with one God, with one mind, in one accord, seeking to serve Jesus. The world would be a much better place if it would get to be like that. And there's coming a day when that will absolutely be. And you need to recast all of your relationships that cannot fit in this. If you have people that are in your life, I know this is not going to sound right, but if you have people that are in your life that refuse to be no class, no color, and no race kind of people, that refuse to be that, they want to be segregated, you need to get rid of those people in your life, because they don't believe in Jesus. Because I'm telling you right now, if the love of God is not in them, they're not in the love of God. The Bible says it. If you don't have the love of God in you, you're not in the love of God. That sounds kind of harsh, huh? Should I lighten that up a little bit? Okay, good. There is no division. There's no separation. I can't base what we do here based on this. It is what it is. And you should be that same way. And you should be excited about what you have and want to share it with everyone. Patrick showed me this thing. If you were going to die tomorrow and there's one thing that could save your life, one thing, wouldn't you want it? Wouldn't you want the one thing that could save your life? Well, it's Jesus. Jesus is the one thing that could save your life. Now, how bad do you want it? I mean, we have the absolute truth. No doubt. Number five, our international relationships. We have international relationships. You now have no more enemies because you have no more enmity or hostility. You are for everyone, so-called enemies and all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which is Christ. The word of God. We are to reconcile people. Listen, try and remember that there is a spirit, there is a spiritual warfare that we are against the spiritual warfare, the attack of Satan, his dominion, and all those that he has influence on. But the people are not who we're mad at. It's the deception they live in that is our enemy. It is a spiritual enemy and not a physical enemy. Okay? Listen, when I'm standing out on the street corner trying to prevent people from coming in to have an abortion, okay, they attack us as though we are enemies of the flesh, enemies in the flesh. But they are not enemies to me in the flesh. They are only enemies in the deception that they live in. Their flesh is not an enemy. Even the death squads, their flesh is not the enemy. The spirit that dwells in them to make them do the deception that is in their life, that is the enemy. And that warfare is done in spiritual places, in the heavenlies. That is where I get on my knees and pray and bombard heaven to remove the spiritual barriers and attack the enemy spiritually. But on the earth where I walk in the flesh, these people are people that we love and care about and want to reconcile with God. Because you once were unreconciled until someone looked past your deception and found in you a spirit that God wanted to take care of and be a part of. You once were deceived, just as those that are out there. It's not the flesh, it's the spirit that is the enemy. The spirit of the enemy, of the Antichrist, not the spirit of God, please don't misunderstand that, but the spirit of the Antichrist, that's who we're in a battle with. The person of their flesh, those are the people we want. All those people. Inside of those homeless guys that come in here and those guys that are down on their luck and not doing so good, inside of them is the created spirit of God that needs to come out for wonderful things. When you're walking down the street and you see that guy holding that sign, there is a spirit of oppression and depression and deception on their life that they can't break off. And you have the power to break it off. To remove those chains, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I give to you. Now rise and walk, Paul said. Don't walk away from people not giving them what they need. Even if you have nothing, There's one guy that comes in here, and I told him the other day, I said, I wish I could do more for you. And as I am able, I will do more for you. But here's a bag of soup. He said, Pastor, you don't even know how much you do for me. Every day comes in, gets his coffee, goes out. I'm just saying. Number six, our relationship with one another, with the one next to you. Our relationship with the one next to you. In school, in shop, in the office, your neighbor. You need to witness to him or her of what has happened to you. No one can take away the testimony of God in your own life. And remember, witnessing starts with one word. And what word is that? Hello. You want to know how to witness? This is how you witness. You walk up to someone and you say, hello. How are you doing? All right. That's how it starts. Listen, don't go with an agenda. Go with the Spirit of God. Because God will lead you into a spot. And then, you know what's awesome? Is you just start talking to people about whatever, and you just start carrying on a conversation. And then all of a sudden, the hair on the back of your neck just goes and rises up. And you're like, whoa. And then they ask you something. And then the anointing of God comes on you, and you just, like a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit, you speak into their lives, and things change. And it all starts with, hello. We all, got to have our little pamphlets and little, just hello. Did you hear about Al Davis? That's a good place to start these days. Poor Al Davis. Hope he was saved. I had to get in my Raider plug there. They play at 1 o'clock today against Houston, in which they'll probably win that game. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. And I'm going to close with this last little part. I want to try and help all of us a little bit here. Real quickly, pray without ceasing. Set up a quiet time, a quiet hour, a quiet time in your life where you can get alone with Jesus. Jesus felt like there were three simple habits. I'm almost done, David. You don't have to go anywhere. Jesus felt like felt the need for three simple habits in his life. There were three things in his life that Jesus did. Number one, he believed in reading the Word and studying the Word of God. Number two, he believed in getting alone and praying. And number three, he believed in teaching others what God had shown him. Those are the three things that Jesus did. Okay? These three simple habits, reading and meditating upon the Word of God, exposing ourselves to God in prayer, and teaching others or passing on what we've found, are the basis for spiritual life. There is basic to spiritual life is 2 + 2 = 4 in mathematics. If you will read the Bible, take time in prayer, and share what God has done in your life and what God is teaching you, you are on your way to a great spiritual life. If you'll just do those three things, read, pray, and share. How do you maintain this spiritual life? First, we keep praying, we keep reading the Word of God. And then second, the second secret to maintaining a great spiritual life is to always be against a task that you cannot do deliberately. Always put yourself in a position where you're doing more than you're capable of doing. Because then you have to rely on God to get through it. And some of us in business right now are way past what we know to do. In fact, some of us are pastoring churches right now, and I'm just being honest, that we're way past knowing what to do next. I for this church here, we're doing everything we're supposed to do, as far as I know. And the only thing that I know to do is to keep doing what we're doing. I think everything we do is good. It's not great, but it's good. we're working on stuff, we're getting better at things, but I don't think we have a bad thing. We just need everyone here to get on board and say, you know what, this is a good thing. And I know you are, because you're here every week, week in, week out, loving Jesus. Let's just get out there and do the three things. Read your Bible, pray, and share. Share with people what Jesus is doing in your life. Even if your life is a mess, Jesus is working in it. Take those messes in your life, and I think I put this on my Facebook. Take those messes in your life that are going on right now in your life and turn them over to God and ask Him to take that mess and turn it into the fruit for His kingdom. Just say, God, my life is a mess. I want you to take this mess, turn it into fruit for your kingdom so that I can be a blessing to you and to others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. Thank you for this opportunity that we can study your word. I pray that you will continue to work in our lives. With every head bowed, every eye closed today, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you haven't made a commitment to Him yet, or you've drifted from your relationship and you just want to make sure you're right with God, I want you to slip up your hand real quick. We want to pray with you. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity that we can gather together to study your word. I pray that you'd minister to all of us and that we would keep steady in our mind, just reading the word, setting a time to pray and to be with you, and that we would not miss opportunities to share what you're doing in our lives with others. God, we just give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's worship.